talking about covenant. Really, it's God's whole design of how he relates with people as he establishes a covenant with them. And so we've looked at just the new covenant, and last week we looked at shadows and types in the Old Testament that really pointed to Jesus, what his whole death was about. God wasn't pouring out his wrath on Jesus. It was actually Jesus shedding his blood that established the new covenant of forgiveness. It wasn't that God was so ticked at humanity and their sin that I'm going to take it out on someone, and Jesus came to the rescue, took our place, and all God's wrath was poured out on him. That wasn't what it was at all, even if you've been told that. It was all about covenant. The whole thing was about covenant. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, it was to establish the new covenant, and it's a covenant of forgiveness, so that God was able to forgive humanity because of the covenant. So it's, for most of us, it's kind of a paradigm swing of understanding. And so this morning I want to read a few scriptures that really, it paints an excellent picture of the old covenant, the new covenant, and then we'll talk about why the resurrection. Because the whole old covenant was, you know, the sacrificial lamb would forgive the people, but there was never a resurrection. And so why the resurrection? And it's really part of the whole package of why it had to happen. Okay, this first scripture I'm reading from is the Voice translation. This is Ezekiel 33, verse 10 to 20. And this is a really good picture of the old covenant that God had with Israel and how he related with them. Which remember, we've talked about, the old covenant was never God's plan. It was what the people wanted. So he gave the people what they wanted, but it was never his way of wanting to work with Israel. It says, "Son of man, you must tell the people of Israel, you keep saying our crimes and sins are weighing us down. We are rotting away. How can we live? Tell them, as I live, says the eternal Lord, I don't enjoy watching the wicked die. I want the wicked to stop doing what they're doing and live. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Why would you choose to die instead of live, people of Israel? Son of man, tell your people, the righteousness of the righteous won't save him on the day he breaks my law. The wickedness of the wicked won't cause him to stumble and fall if he turns away from his wickedness. The righteous is not able to depend on his former right actions to save him when he decides to sin. If I assure life to the one who does what is right, but he depends on his reputation for doing right and ends up sinning, then none of his former right actions will be remembered or tallied in his favor. He will surely die because of his sins. If I tell the wicked, you are certainly going to die, but he turns from his wicked path and chooses to be honest and do what is right, if he gives back a debtor's collateral, if he returns what he has stolen, if he lives by the laws that offer true life and abandons his evil ways, then he will certainly live. He will escape death. Not one of his former sins will be remembered and tallied against him. He has lived by what is right and true, and he will certainly live. Still, your own people say, the Lord's way is not fair at all. But they are the ones with perverted ways. If a good person turns from the good path he is on and chooses to act wickedly, he will die for it. If a wicked man turns from the wicked path he is on and chooses to live by what is right and true, he will save his life. But you, people of Israel, continue to complain. The Lord's way is not fair at all. I will judge each of you according to what you have done." The whole picture in this passage here is, if you do good, you're good. If you do bad, too bad. People's righteousness was dependent on them, how they lived, the choices they made, all of that. If you do good, we're good. If you do bad, you're going to die. So that entire covenant was a covenant of performance. Obey the law, do the right thing. And if you mess up, it's kind of like every right thing that you've done is wiped clean. Now all I see is you're bad. And in the same way, all the bad things you've done, if now you do right, kind of like, oh, that's what I see. And so it was this constant up and down lifestyle. You know, I'm doing the best I can, and then I fail, and up and down, and up and down. So their whole relationship how God saw them as righteous was dependent on what they did. And unfortunately, the message to many churches today is like, you have to do right, you have to do right, you have to do right. If you go wrong, God's going to get you, he's going to punish you, and all of that. And it's like, no, no. That was the old covenant. That was the covenant God had with Israel. It was all about performance. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to read just a few verses of that, because this is a prophetic word about what God wants to do. This is what I'm going to do. Here's where we are right now, but I want everyone to know, this is what I'm going to do. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The entire nation of Israel was to hear this, kind of like, this is where you are right now. This is the covenant we have. It's based on you and what you do. But there's a day coming when the covenant I have with you now is going to be wiped away, and I'm going to have a new covenant with you. And I'm going to forgive your sins and remember your wickedness no more. And it's not based on performance at all. What was what? 31:31. And it's 31:31, 32. Okay, this is an excellent picture of the new covenant, which God offers to everyone today. Romans 3, 19 through 26, and this is the New Living Translation. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. So really, people today that want to take the entire Old Covenant and just really white it out from the Bible like it never existed, it's kind of like, no, don't do that. The law has a purpose. But if you're in the New Covenant, it's not for you. The law has a purpose really to show everyone how sinful they are. Period. That's what he just says here. The whole purpose of the law was to show the world how sinful and guilty you are. So really you come to an end of yourself and realize, ooh, I am pretty bad. I'm bad off. So without Christ, remember, without Christ, people that would read the law should come to the conclusion like, wow, I'm bad. I can never meet all the righteous requirements that God has stated. And realize that I'm constantly falling short. I'm constantly falling short. That's the purpose of the law. Period. Okay? And he says it right here. Okay, verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Christ took our punishment. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. Jeremiah 31. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I mean, that is like incredibly good news, really. The whole picture in the beginning was the other covenant, you have to do with what's right to be right with God. And if you mess up, you're out. And so it was this constant up and down roller coaster lifestyle of trying to constantly do what was right, obey the commands and everything. And then he prophesies, this covenant's going away. I'm going to do something new where I'm going to forgive your sins and wipe the slate clean and not remember anything that you've done. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he says here, the only way to be right with God is to believe in Jesus and what he did for you. Simple. You don't have to strive. You don't have to like, I have to keep obeying. I have to keep obeying. If I mess up, oh, I'm out. No, you're not. You're not out. And remember, I'll mention this real quick. The other, a couple of weeks ago, I was, I think, driving over here to the church, and it's only a few minutes. So I usually turn the radio on, and I think Glenn Beck was on. I don't listen to K-Love that much. I just kind of get tired of it. If you listen to it, bless you. I love Christian music, but K-Love is just kind of like, anyway. So I just turn on the conservative whatever station, and Glenn Beck happened to be on, and he was talking about how many times in the Old Covenant God would punish Israel when they messed up using their enemies as a tool of punishment. And you see it all the time. You know, Babylonians, different people would come in and rain down on Israel and all of that. And so then he started talking about, so we need to be really careful that we keep the covenant that God has with America so God doesn't send our enemies against us to punish us. And I'm thinking, did I miss something? I'm like, what covenant with America? There is no covenant with America. And here he is telling this, his whole audience, that God has a covenant with America, and so we need to be careful and obey everything so God doesn't send our enemies against us to punish us. And I'm like, I missed that news article. It's like, there is no covenant with America. I hope you all know that. Okay? There's one covenant, and it's like, it's open to the world. Period. So it's like, whoever would come, it's open to whoever, all of humanity. And it's the new covenant. So, I don't know where he got that information, but it's like, God has no covenant with America. It's like, there's one covenant, and it's this huge welcome mat for everyone that would want to enter in. And so the new covenant, and if you're a Christian here today, God does not have a covenant with you either. You know that. I'm like, huh? It's like, he has it with Jesus. It's the Father and the Son. Or the covenant, it was always from like one greater to one lesser. And so the covenant truly is with the second Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. That's why he had to become man, because the covenant was between God and man. And so Jesus was the second Adam, so the covenant is between the Father and the Son. And That's why Jesus said, we enter by him. He is the living way. His body has become the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And you have to understand why this is so important. Because now the new covenant is held in place. No, the man's side, like the old covenant, the man's side was Israel. And they kept breaking the covenant, kept breaking the covenant, kept breaking the covenant. Had to keep sacrificing year after year after year because they kept breaking the covenant. And really God had every right to destroy them because they broke the covenant. But just like it says here, we just read, he held back punishment until the cross so that everyone would have an opportunity to come in and not be punished. So the new covenant is held in place by Jesus, so you can't mess it up. I can't mess it up. I don't have to keep the law perfectly because the new covenant is between the Father and the Son, and he welcomes us in. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So Jesus is the entry point to the new covenant, and he holds the whole thing in place. So, yeah. So it's a good deal. It's a really good deal. Okay? So, like, when you understand that, you understand, like, if you have a bad day and you mess up, you're still good. You're still golden. Yeah, you're still in. It's not like I'm in, out, I'm in and out, I'm in and out. Okay. And as wonderful as that is, if Jesus just died on the cross, our sins would be forgiven, but we would be unchanged. That's the way Israel was. Sacrifice the lamb year after year, sins are forgiven, but they remained unchanged. They were still sinful. They were still fallen humanity. They still had a sin nature. Nothing changed in that regard. That is why the resurrection is so important. And this is the whole thing he added to the covenant package to take care of us so that change would take place. Here's scriptures. Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Let's see. If Christ had not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is a mere delusion, futile, fruitless, and you are still in your sins under the control and penalty of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Romans 6:6. We know this. Whatever we used to be with our old sinful ways has been nailed to his cross. So our entire record of sin has been canceled, and we no longer have to bow down to sin's power. And that is the key of the resurrection and why it is so important. Because so many people say, when Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place. It's like, no, he didn't die in your place. Okay, get that. He didn't die in your place. His whole death was to establish a new covenant. And what the Bible says is, we died with him. And Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So every Christian needs to realize that his death was your death. He didn't die in your place. You died with him. And so you went into the grave. And then the resurrection, you came up, and your sinful nature stayed down there. So it wasn't just you're forgiven, do the best you can. The resurrection was an empowerment to live righteously because their sinful nature is gone, finished. And so for a Christian to say, like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You're not a sinner. If you're saved, you're not a sinner. I mean, whoever is a Christian takes on a new identity. It's called saint, and it means a most holy thing. So it's this tremendous thing that God does on your behalf that you can't do, no matter how hard you try. It's only something you can receive, believe. And the more you believe it, the more you receive it, the more you begin to live that way. It says, be holy, for I am holy. It's like, you're holy, so live holy. You're not going to attain holiness by, like, well, if I do all the right things, I will be more holy. No, you're as holy as you can get. Your righteousness is equal with God himself. Like, well, I don't feel it. Well, you don't live by feelings. We live by faith in what he said, what he declared. And it's like, the more we understand this and really embrace it, the more you will live holy. But if you believe you're a sinner, just toughen it out every day, you're going to sin. Boom. Okay. Here's how you can do it. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. This is the Amplified version. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. His power has bestowed upon us everything that's required to live godly. Through the knowledge of him who called us and by and to whom and to his own glory and excellence. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape from the moral decay that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature, his nature. I could say this in a way that would really offend everyone. It's like, you're becoming like God. Well, you are. It's like, well, so you're saying we're God? No. It's like, there's one God manifested in three unique persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not going to become God. But the way that we're able to live righteously is because we partake of his nature. And because what happened to our nature? It's in the grave, the sinful nature. So now his nature becomes our nature. And we are able to live righteously, just exactly like Jesus did. It's like, well, I still struggle. Well, you still have a free will. You can still choose to do whatever you want. But he's done everything he can to take a person that's lost, broken, sinful, a mess, completely forgive them, wipe everything clean, put his nature in them, so that they can live righteously. Okay, one last thing and then we'll go eat ham and eggs. Hard-boiled eggs, they're the best thing ever. Okay, I just want to share a few things about the benefit package. The benefit package that's offered to every person as a Christian. Some people, and I've kind of been there too, you don't want to be in a relationship with God merely like, what can I get from him? Right? I mean, that's a terrible relationship with anyone. What can I get out of them? You know, what benefit would be there to me to be in relationship with you? I mean, that's a terrible way to live, okay? And so sometimes just in our relationship with God, feel a little awkward sometimes of like, is there a benefit to this? I mean, other than sins are forgiven, get to go to heaven, you know, and all of that. But Psalms 103 does say, forget not all his benefits. So if we do forget them, or just kind of like, oh, that's, I just don't want to take advantage of God and just presume, you know, that kind of like he's got more for me. It's like, well, I was thinking, it's like you got a brand new job, some big corporation, and now you're meeting with HR, human resources, and they're explaining everything about your position and all that. And they said, you know, okay, we've agreed, you know, to your salary, your wage, all of that. And then the HR person says, you know, let me explain the benefit package that we offer to every new employee. And they start going over, you know, we give you health insurance and eye and dental and, you know, vacation pay and sick pay and personal days off and 401k and, you know, profit sharing. And they're explaining the whole benefit package. And you just kind of sit there like, no, I don't want any of that. I'm just happy with, I'm going to get paid. And they're like, no, you don't understand that we offer more than just pay. And you're like, no, I don't want to take advantage of the company. You don't have to pay for my insurance or anything, you know, a paycheck. I'm just happy with that. It's the same thing when we become a Christian. Kind of like, I am just so happy my sins are forgiven and I get to go to heaven that I don't need anything else. And God's saying, like, don't forget the benefit package. So it's not presuming that, you know, kind of like, well, I don't want to, you know, appear needy and, okay, what have you got? You know, I'm just so happy with what you've already given me. And he's like, there's so much more. Okay, here's a few of them. Forgiveness of every sin and no record kept of it ever happening. Physical healing. By his stripes, we are healed. Emotional healing. He bore our grief, sorrow, binds up all the broken, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a heavy spirit. Freedom and liberty for captives and prisoners. Captives and prisoners are things that I've done myself or things that have been done to me. One you're responsible for, one is somebody else. Where you get in bondage, whatever. Freedom. Declared holy and righteous, a saint. He became poor so you could be rich. It's like, oh, don't talk about money and prosperity and things like that. That's not part of the gospel. It's like, well, you know, I know it can be taken to an extreme, twisted, distorted, but he became poor so you could be rich. I mean, that's what it says. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was very rich, yet for your sakes he became so very poor, in order that by his poverty you might become enriched, abundantly supplied. That's just a benefit, part of the benefit package. I mean, can it be distorted and, yeah, used wrongly? Yeah. But it is his heart. And adoption. Sons and daughters of the king. Royalty. To reign as kings. It says that in Romans. So, the benefit package is amazing. Health insurance. Yeah. No deductible. And the greatest thing apart from that whole benefit package, is we just get to be with him. That's the greatest thing. I mean, the God of the universe, who, I mean, the Bible says the universe cannot even contain him. He is so beyond. And he invites everyone into a relationship with him. That I want them to know me as I know them. Where he calls them in to just be. That's greater than anything in the benefit package. It's like he beckons people in because it's all he ever wanted. That's all he ever wanted. For just humanity to know him in an intimate way. And see, that has already happened because the Bible says we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So the two have become one. Now it's like the rest of our life is understanding that and letting the Lord bring revelation to like what has already transpired. So he calls us in to the secret place, to that place of intimacy with him, where you don't have to like whip out the list and start, you know, praying for things. It's like, put that down and just enjoy him. What we couldn't do for ourselves, he did for us. And it's like, I think so many people, it offends their sense of right. Like, somehow, I have to do something to be able to enjoy this everything. And it's like, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Just receive. As grace, he's done it all. If we get our hands in there, we're going to mess it up. It was a good day when the tomb was opened. It was an amazing day. That's one of the DVDs I'm going to watch in heaven. I'm going to hit play and watch The Stone Rolled Away. And just all of that. I've got a pretty crazy imagination. You know, I can visualize things like that. But it's like, I want to see it. I want to see it from like inside the tomb. Sitting with Jesus, kind of like, let's go, you know. And the stones rolled away, and the guards are all like, oh, falling down. And yeah, it was a good day. And it's still a good day. Well, let's close this, bring the ship in. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're so amazing. You're so, so amazing. Yeah, the whole plan is just so incredible. What you've done for us, what you've established, how you've blessed us. We've been blessed with every blessing. Yeah, and it's, you're just beyond just getting our sins forgiven and, you know, we get to go to heaven. But you want people that are being made whole in every way, head to toe, inside and out. Yeah, you just hold your hand out to every single person. Like the father of the prodigal son. Yeah, for those that are still wandering away, you just wait day after day, staring off, waiting. And all they have to do is just turn toward you and start to move toward you, and then you run to them. You don't even let that person explain how messed up they've been. You just said, here, let me put the robe on, the ring, the sandals, just restore you to your rightful place. You don't want to hear of how they messed up, because it's all forgotten, because love keeps no record of wrongs. You're just waiting for people to come. Thank you that the welcome mat is still out. Yeah, it's open for everyone. And thank you for all you've done for us, the amazing benefit package that you offer us. No, you're so good. You're so good. You're amazingly good. Yeah. Thank you for the intimacy we can share with you anytime, anywhere. Yeah. Lord, I speak your blessing over every single person. Yeah, I pray that your presence would invade every home, would manifest in a new and unique way in every single home, that people could just sense you in a new and just greater filling way. Yeah, thank you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Easter to each and every one of you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He's victorious. Christus Victor. Christ the Victor.